Well, it was July the 9th, 2010, and I crawled into a hospital bed at Baptist East Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee, and I sat beside my wife, who just gave birth to our firstborn son, Jonah. And as we sat there enjoying a little bit of quiet after all of the commotion of babies being born and guests coming by and people passing out on the floor, we won't name names or anything like that. But after all that commotion, we had just a little bit of time to just be and just enjoy our newborn son. And in that moment, I took a little book and I read my son story. And you would be right to admit and recognize that he did not or could not understand or remember anything that I was reading to him. But I wasn't really reading it for him as much as I was reading it for me, for us. And I want to read you the story that I read to him. It was from a children's Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones called The Jesus Storybook Bible. And the story goes like this. God had a job for Jonah, but Jonah didn't want it. "Go to Nineveh," God said, "and tell your worst enemies that I love them." "No," said Jonah. "Those are bad people doing bad things." "Exactly," said God. "They have run far away from me, but I can't stop loving them. I will give them a new start. I will forgive them." "No," said Jonah. "They don't deserve it." "I'll run away," Jonah said to himself. "Far away. So far away that God won't be able to find me. Then I won't have to do what God says." "It's a good plan," he said. Because as far as he knew, it was a good plan. But of course, it wasn't a good plan at all. It was a silly plan, because you can run away from God, rather, but He will always come and find you. Jonah went ahead with his not very good plan. "One ticket to not Nineveh, please," he said, and he boarded a boat sailing in the very opposite direction of Nineveh. Well, it wasn't long before a fierce wind blew, and the boat started to lurch and pitch and roll, and everyone started turning green. Jonah sat bolt upright in his bed. You see, the first thing that went wrong with Jonah's not very good plan was that God sent a big storm after him. The sailors couldn't sail their ship properly. "We're sinking!" they screamed and started throwing everything overboard, suitcases, food, whatever they could find. By now, Jonah knew that the storm was his fault. "Throw me in instead," he shouted to the sailors, "and the storm will stop." The sailors weren't sure. "It's the only way you can be saved," Jonah cried. And so, 1, 2, 3, splash. No sooner had Jonah hit the water than the waves grew calm. The wind died down and the storm stopped. Just then, when Jonah thought it was all over, when he was sure he was going to drown, God sent a big fish to rescue him. The fish swallowed Jonah whole with one big gulp. Jonah must have thought he died. It was so dark in there, like a tomb. But then he smelled the rotting food and he felt the slimy seaweed and he knew he wasn't dead. He was in the belly of a fish. Sitting there in the darkness for 3 whole days, Jonah had plenty of time to think. Pretty soon he realized his plan was, well, a very silly plan indeed. He was sorry for running away. He prayed to God from inside the great fish and he asked God to forgive him. After 3 days, the fish spat Jonah safely out onto a sandy beach. Just then, Jonah heard someone calling his name. "Go to Nineveh," God said. And this time, Jonah said, "Yes." He went straight to Nineveh and told everyone God's wonderful message. "Even though you've run far from God, He can't stop loving you," Jonah told them. "Run to Him so He can forgive you." The people of Nineveh listened to Jonah, and they started loving God. They learned to do what God said and to stop running away from Him, just like Jonah. Many years later, God was going to send another messenger with the same wonderful message. Like Jonah, he would spend 3 days in utter darkness. But this messenger would be God's own son. He would be called the Word because he himself would be God's message. God's message translated into our own language. Everything God wanted to say to the whole world in a person. 7 years have passed since I sat in that hospital bed and read that story. And a lot has changed. We have 4 children instead of just one. We've lived in several different places, from Memphis, Tennessee, to Louisville, Kentucky, to Hampton, and now to Pocosin, Virginia. We've walked through a lot of Christmases and a lot of birthdays, family vacations. The world has changed. The Force has awakened. The Avengers have assembled. Wonder Woman has arrived. And the world is much different in many ways than it was 7 years ago when we first read that little story. But there are 3 things for certain that haven't changed. For one, I still believe the story of Jonah is true. 7 years ago, I read that story in the hospital bed of my wife with my son, because I believe that story is a good retelling of the Word of God. And I still believe the story of Jonah is the very Word of God. The story of Jonah still hurts. You say, why does the story of Jonah hurt? Sally Lloyd-Jones, as good as her retelling in this book is, it really does not come to grips with how painful this story really is. In fact, every children's version of the story of Jonah I have ever read, and I've read a lot of them, every single one I've ever read, except for one, every single one of them, omits chapter 4. If you've read the story of Jonah, you know that this story is much bigger than a second chance story where a man tells God no, God gives him a second chance, and then he goes back and obeys. It's the story with a very painfully uncomfortable ending. It's a story with a man who's angry that God has saved those that he was sent to preach to. And it's such a painful story. Because reading the story of Jonah is like holding up a mirror and seeing your own heart and mine. People have wondered if we named our son Jonah because Jonah was such a hero in the Scriptures. No, we actually named him Jonah because Jonah is such a villain in the Scriptures. And we did not do that to cast any doubt on what we thought would be the future of our son. We did that because it reminded us of our past. His middle name is Hobson. And my story is the story of Jonah. And your story is most likely the story of Jonah too. And it's going to hurt to look in that mirror. And I think the story of Jonah is just as painful today as it was 7 years ago when I wept as I read the story to my firstborn son. And the story of Jonah, I believe that it still brings healing. As painful as this story and stories like this can be, they're beautiful because they remind us of the incredible mercy and grace of a God that will not stop running after His running children. This is good news in this story. My heart this morning, we're going to spend the next 12 weeks walking through the story of Jonah, and we're not going to stop at the end of chapter 3. We're going to cover the whole thing, warts and all. But my heart as we begin this morning is that I want you to understand that this story is more than some sort of myth that we tell our children to get them to behave. It's more like medicine that every single one of us needs, even though every single one of us would have a hard time admitting it. So will you bow with me in prayer as we begin to ask God for His help? Father, we come to You in the name of He who is greater than Jonah, the name of Jesus Christ. And we praise You. We praise You for this story and how it reveals who we are. Oh, and we praise You for how it reveals who You are. God, I pray that as we walk through this story together, that You would expose our hearts. Show us how we are like Jonah. And then, God, we pray that You would show us the same mercy that You lavished so richly upon Your prophet. We pray that You would show it to us. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would preach louder than I can preach and do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to go to Google and search Jonah and the whale, you would find 422,000 hits on that search. The same search on Amazon.com, you would find nearly 2,000 items available for purchase that are somehow related to these words, Jonah and the whale. You could find countless children's Bible stories, videos, songs, toys, erasers, bookends, bookmarks, puzzles, nursery decor, jewelry charms, action figures, and even an app for your Android device. No word yet on the iPhone market, but we'll keep you informed. I think part of the reason why we're fascinated with the story of Jonah is because we have softened it and sanitized it. We've turned it into a cute little story about a man that runs from God, gets swallowed by a fish. Who doesn't love a children's story with an animal in it somewhere, right? Gets swallowed by a fish, and then he tells God he's sorry in the fish, and he goes back, and voila, he does what he was supposed to do all along. That is a drastically sanitized version of the story of Jonah. It's a lot uglier than that. And yet, when we allow ourselves to see just how ugly this story really is, we can see how beautiful it is too. We can see the mercy of a God that is merciful to miserable missionaries like you and me. I said before we prayed that this story, it's not a myth for children, but it's medicine for all of us. I want to give you three implications of that very simple statement as we kind of get a big picture, bird's eye view of this story before we walk through it together starting next week. Implication number one, the book of Jonah is true. The book of Jonah is true. Before we can get anywhere as a church family walking through this book, we need to understand that this is a true book. You may have been around long enough to know that that's actually debated by a lot of people. There are many people that would look at this fantastic story of a man running from God, getting swallowed up by a fish, and staying in the fish for 3 days and three nights, coming out alive, and then an entire city repents and say, this is a little bit too sensational to be true. Augustine, a great preacher from Africa in the early 4th century, said that the book of Jonah was a laughingstock of the pagans. About 1,000 years later, Martin Luther said the story of Jonah is almost incredible, sounding more strange than any poet's fable. If it were not in the Bible, I should take it for a lie. And then he said that compared to the story of Jonah, compared to the story of Jonah, the wonderful passage through the Red Sea was nothing. This is a story that's hard to believe. And Augustine and Luther were both men that firmly believed the Word of God is true. If you struggle believing that, then you're going to struggle believing Jonah is true. I want to start this morning by just suggesting to you three reasons why you can have confidence that this book of Scripture is true and it is the Word of God. Reason number one, because Paul believed Jonah was true. I want you to grab your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I need to get my water while you're turning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to get started in verse 14. And this is written by the great apostle Paul, writing to one of his proteges, a young pastor named Timothy. And he says this to him, beginning in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Paul mentions the sacred writings and the Scripture in these verses we just read together. What were those sacred writings? What were those Scriptures? The time Paul is writing this letter to young Timothy, at this point it's mostly just the Old Testament, which would include what? The book of Jonah. He does not say, all Scripture is breathed out by God, except for that crazy story about the guy and the fish. Everybody knows that one can't be true. No. He says, all Scripture. Turn your Bibles to the right, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Not only did Paul believe that Jonah was true, but the Apostle Peter believed that Jonah was true. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What is Peter saying? Peter's saying that these Scriptures are not man's interpretation. They didn't come from man's imagination. They were not something that was produced by the will of men. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you're not a believer this morning, we're glad that you're here and we're welcoming you this morning. But I would just let you know, first of all, this morning that Christians believe that the Word of God is true. You say, come on, do you really? Yes, we really do. One of the reasons why Christianity will not succumb to any cultural forces to get us to change our doctrine is because we believe that we didn't make it up. It's not our doctrine. It's the Word of God revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And when Peter says, this isn't somebody's interpretation, this didn't come out of someone's own head, it was words from God. Peter is including in those Scriptures, what book? The book of Jonah. Peter believed that the book of Jonah was true. Maybe you're not a big fan of Paul or Peter, so I'll give you one more reason to believe that Jonah was true, and that's because Jesus believed Jonah was true. There's my ace right there, okay? Jesus believed Jonah was true. You say, well, how do you know? I'll give you two reasons. Reason number one, Jesus believed that all Scripture was completely true and trustworthy. Okay, stop for just a second. Because a lot of people in our culture will say, okay, Christians are all caught up on all this crazy stuff. All you want to talk about is sex and abortion and all this stuff. All I care about is what Jesus said. Guess what Jesus said? Jesus said the Word of God is true. All of it. Every single jot and tittle, he said. In other words, even the punctuation marks. Just a couple of examples. In Matthew chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus fought temptation with Scripture. In Matthew 5, he promised his hearers that all Scripture would be fulfilled. In Matthew 22, he rebuked the Pharisees for failing to understand Scripture. In Luke 24, he taught his disciples how to rightly understand Scripture. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, God commands us through Scripture. I saw a meme the other night. If you don't know what a meme is, you have my permission to take a 15-second nap. Okay? A meme is an image. We won't go there. Okay. For those of you who know what a meme is, I saw a picture of a preacher at his desk laughing. And he says, he's laughing because somebody said God spoke to them and their Bible was closed. What is he saying? God speaks to us through His Word. Jesus says in Matthew 15, how does God command us? Through the Word. That is God's method, His primary method, His supreme method of communicating to us. Jesus believed that the stories of Scripture were true. He believed in the existence of David and the Queen of Sheba and Adam and Eve and Lot's wife and Sodom and Gomorrah and Cain and Abel and Moses and the wilderness wanderings. Jesus believed all of these things really happened. I think probably the biggest evidence that Jesus believed that Scripture is true comes from John chapter 10, verse 35. In the middle of a complex debate with the Pharisees, Jesus enters this parenthetical statement. He says, Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus believed that the Bible was unbreakable. Jesus believed that the Word of God was true. And part of that Scriptures that he was referring to included the book of Jonah. But there's another reason why we know that Jesus believed that the story of Jonah is true. And to show you that, I'd like you to go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus actually talks about the story of Jonah. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll get started in verse 38. Scripture says this, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, we'll stop for just a second. The scribes and the Pharisees, if you don't know, these are the religious elites of the day. These are the people that have memorized much of the law of God. These are the people that are constantly challenging Jesus in his ministry. So they say to him, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Jesus, prove to us that you are who you say you are. But Jesus answered them in verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You catch what Jesus is saying in these verses? Jonah really was in the belly of a fish. At least Jesus believed that. The city of Nineveh really did repent at the preaching of Jonah. At least Jesus believed that. And you could say, well, silly old Jesus, he's not a modern man like me, a modern sophisticated lady like me who understands that those sorts of things can't happen. If that's your line of thinking this morning, I would ask you, why do you worship him? Why would you sing praises to a Jesus that cannot even understand myth from reality? Jesus Christ believed that the book of Jonah was true. So why are we spending so much time on this point? Why does it really matter that the book of Jonah is true? Because truth matters. We live in a relativistic culture where truth is relative. Truth is what you feel. Truth is what you think. Truth is what the majority believes. That's all well and good, I suppose. But the real truth is, every single one of us knows that truth matters where it counts the most. So what are you talking about? Many of you know that my father has a disease called polycystic kidney disease. And he is in desperate need of a kidney. This disease fills your kidneys up with cysts. And over time, middle age or later, kidneys start to deteriorate. Start to deteriorate pretty rapidly. And so my father, at his age now, at this point in his life, he is in a pretty drastic need for a kidney. And what you may not know is that I have the exact same disease that my father has. I remember 7 years ago, around the time when we found out that we were pregnant with our firstborn son, Jonah, I remember finding out that I had this disease. And as a result, every single day for the rest of my life, I'll probably be taking some sort of blood pressure medication. Because one of the symptoms of this disease is that it wreaks havoc on your blood pressure. Now let me ask you a question. Those of you, like me, that are taking medicine, does truth matter when you take that pill? Absolutely it does. Absolutely it does. And you better hope that your pharmacist thinks truth matters too. You better hope that your doctor believes truth matters too. Why? Because if truth is relative, then that medicine can do nothing for you. Everybody believes that truth matters where it counts the most. And if the book of Jonah is not just a myth for children, but medicine for all of us, then that medicine better be the right stuff. This book better be true. There's a second implication of our book this morning we need to understand is that the book of Jonah hurts. Medicine often hurts. Now this is not always true, is it? I took a blood pressure pill this morning and it didn't hurt to take it. But it did hurt 7 years ago. Not when I took that pill, but the day that I found out I had the disease, Holly and I were, after years of trying to have a baby, found out we were pregnant. Holly was working at a doctor's office in Memphis, Tennessee, and they had an ultrasound machine there. So we thought we were just about early enough to find out the sex of our baby. We were super excited, and we knew that the ultrasound tech there could do an ultrasound before we got it with the baby doctor. So we were all excited. We're going to go early and find out the sex of our baby. Super excited. And around this time, my dad had said something to me, you know, son, you probably need to check and see if you have polycystic kidney disease. It's hereditary. It's possible that you could have it too. And so, you know, I wasn't really worried about it, but we're there, we're getting an ultrasound done. They can ultrasound my kidneys and see if I have cysts on them. So the same day we find out we're having a son, we also find out that I have an irreversible kidney disease. And that hurt. One of the reasons why it hurt was because I knew that 50% chance that I would pass it on to my own son. That hurt. And in that moment, I could have laid there on that bed in that doctor's office and listened to that tech say, your kidneys are filled with cysts. Bedside manner, right? Great job, buddy. I could listen to him saying that and I could deny it. He's not, no. He doesn't know what he's talking about. There must be something wrong with his machine. Or I could receive that truth, even though it was painful to hear, and then pursue the medicine that I needed. Can I submit to you this morning that if you will commit to walk through this study with us, to read through this book, this fabulous book of Scripture, you will find that it will hurt you. See, the book of Jonah is like an ultrasound machine held up to your heart. And what it's going to do, if you read it carefully, if you read it prayerfully, and if you read it honestly, it will again and again and again show you and me how we are just like Jonah. One Bible scholar put it this way: toss the notion that Jonah is primarily a story about a man gulped down by a fish. Instead, it's a story that essentially reveals God's heart and ours. And then he said that learning to identify with Jonah is our key to the meaning of his story, and our big mistake if we fail to do so. Can I invite you to pray a prayer with me every week as we walk through this story together? You can pray a prayer simply like this: God, expose my heart and show me how I am just like Jonah. I believe if you commit to pray that prayer, then God will answer that prayer. But I believe that it will probably hurt you and me. Because like Jonah, we want God's mercy for us, but not for others. Like Jonah, we run from God. Like Jonah, we sleep during storms. Like Jonah, we don't care that others are perishing. Like Jonah, we care more about our national identity than our spiritual identity. Like Jonah, we're hypocritical. Like Jonah, we would rather die than obey. Like Jonah, we're grateful and overjoyed when God is gracious to us, but we grit our teeth when He's gracious to others. Like Jonah, we obey God's commission out of heartless compliance. Like Jonah, we rage against God when He rescues our enemies. Like Jonah, we care more about possessions and maybe even plants than people. Like Jonah, we'd rather be comfortable than see sinners converted. We are Jonah. I wonder, Christian, are you willing to open your Bible and ask God to expose your heart and show you how you are just like Jonah? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer. Again, we're glad that you're here. But I hope that this series, I hope you'll stick it out with us, because I hope that this series will show you the truth about God's people. If you've watched enough TV, you know that every version of a Christian on TV is always a holier-than-thou, goody-two-shoes, perfect somebody, right? You've seen it. And perhaps many of the Christians you know are like that. They always have it right. They always have it down. They're the good ones. They've figured it out. That is not what the Scriptures teach. We are not the good ones. We are the ones that recognize how bad we are and how desperately we need mercy. We are the ones that know we are broken and cry out for grace. We are the ones that are not perfect. Cry out to Christ. As Taylor begins her new walk with Jesus. And any of you that are a new follower of Jesus Christ, it's so important that we understand following Jesus does not mean sin is no longer an issue. Your greatest battles against sin will not be as an unbeliever. Because an unbeliever doesn't fight against sin, does he? Your greatest battles against sin lay ahead of you, Christian, not behind you. So the book of Jonah hurts. Herman Melville said this in Moby Dick, "Heaven have mercy on us all, Presbyterians and pagans alike, for we are all somehow dreadfully cracked about the head and sadly need mending. We are the people that will gladly admit that we are sadly cracked about the head." I had a pastor that used to say, "The gospel light attracts strange bugs." And some of us are just weird. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about the other guy. Some of us are just weird, and all of us are really broken. And the book of Jonah shows us front and center how someone can have the message of God, be a part of the people of God, be in a covenant relationship with God, and still run. Just like you. Just like me. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're tempted to reject Christ because of how wicked His followers can be, I would say to you, we are pretty broken and we are very fallen. But don't judge Jesus by His followers. None of you would drink a cup of coffee and get to the bottom of that cup and notice filth and film there in the bottom of that mug and say, you know what, that's it. Coffee is gross. Coffee is horrible. I'll never... Look at this disgusting mug. None of you would listen to Mozart played by a four-year-old in his pre-K graduation ceremony and say, "Mozart is awful. Did you hear that, kid?" No. Why? Because we don't judge the beauty or the worth of something by the vessel in which it is contained. The goodness of Christ is bigger than these broken, dirty, filthy vessels. We don't point to us, we point to Him. So consider Him and His mercy and His grace. Book of Jonah hurts. A third implication of saying that the book of Jonah isn't a myth for children but medicine for all of us is to say that the book of Jonah heals. In Disney's smash hit, Zootopia, there's a bunny named Judy Hopps. And she wants to make the world a better place, so she decides to become a police officer. This is a big deal in Zootopia because bunnies are never police officers. They can be carrot farmers or whatever, but never police officers. But Judy Hopps is going to be a police officer. She becomes a police officer. But towards the end of the movie, what was once a peaceful, beautiful city is now broken by fear and sadness and panic. And so Judy, believing that it's her fault, she turns in her resignation to Chief Bogo. And she said, "I wanted to make the world a better place, but I think I broke it." And Chief Bogo replied, "The world has always been broken." There's a half-truth, Christian. Chief Bogo was right to say that it was not Judy Hopps who broke the world. But he was wrong to say that the world has always been broken. There was a day and a beautiful garden paradise when everything was very good. But my, how far from that day have we fallen? We are in a broken world. And I think everybody agrees that this world is broken. You can't look at the news out of London or the news out of Kabul and say that
this world is fine. This world is as it should be. It is not as it should be. It is broken. It is messed up. It has gone incredibly wrong.
What we disagree on is what medicine can fix a broken world. Some would look to the medicine of education. If we can just make sure that people are rightly educated, then we can deal with xenophobia and racism and bigotry and hatred and terrorism. That might be a good medicine to deal with some symptoms, but it doesn't deal with the root issue, does it? After all, isn't it true that some of the most evil people in human history were also the best educated? Education might be helpful, but it can't cure our brokenness. Someone looked to the medicine of economic equality. If we just ensure that everyone has an equal supply of economic resources, then we can cure our brokenness. Some have even gone so far as to say that the reason why radical Islamic terrorism is an issue is because of economic inequality in the region. The dangerous problem with this line of thinking is we forget that some of the most dangerous terrorists, including Osama bin Laden himself, came from wealthy homes. Economic equality might be a helpful medicine, but it can't cure our brokenness. Someone point to the medicine of technology. The right technology, the right apps on my phone, the right websites and the right machines, we can cure our brokenness. You know, there's no century that boasted greater technological improvements than the 20th century. And yet there is no century that boasted more war, hate, genocide, and murder than the 20th century. Technology might be a helpful medicine, but it can't cure a brokenness. Someone looked to the medicine of psychology. If I can just diagnose and medicate the mental or psychological illnesses of the world, then we would be a better place. We could cure our brokenness. But here's the problem with that line of thinking. We often don't find out that someone is having any issues until it's too late. How many times have you seen the interview with the neighbor of the school shooter saying, "Who would have ever thought?" With a neighbor of the terrorist, "He was the nicest guy. He gave lollipops to my kids. He was a great person." Psychology might be a helpful medicine, but it can't cure our brokenness. You see, the problem with all of these medicines, whatever other medicine that our world would come up with, what they do is treat symptoms. They can't cure the disease. The only medicine that can cure the disease is the medicine that is drenched throughout the book of Jonah. And that is the medicine of the mercy of God. God's medicine given to us freely by His grace is a medicine that changes us from the inside out. And that is the message of the book of Jonah. So I ask you to pray a prayer throughout this series. God, expose my heart and show me how I'm like Jonah. Can I ask you to pray another prayer as we walk through this study together? Don't just say, "God, show me that." Continue by praying something like this. "Father, show me that the mercy You lavished on Jonah is available for me. The mercy You lavished on Jonah is the mercy that's available for me." Jonah is a book filled with incredible, incredible mercy. And it points to the mercy of God shown to us in someone far greater than Jonah. As Sally Lloyd-Jones pointed us to in her book, the story of Jonah was never meant to stand alone. It was always meant to point to another story. The story of another missionary who was sent from his home to wicked people. Like Jonah, This missionary was sent to his enemies. But unlike Jonah, he didn't run from God. Like Jonah, he once fell asleep in a boat during a storm. But unlike Jonah, he wasn't sleeping because he had a false sense of security. He slept the sleep of exhaustion from a life devoted in obedience to his Father. Like Jonah, this missionary was able to calm the waters. But unlike Jonah, he calmed the storm merely by speaking. Like Jonah, this man was buried for 3 days and three nights. But unlike Jonah, this man's burial was not being buried alive in a watery tomb, but burial after crucifixion in a grave, Jerusalem. Like Jonah, many have repented when they heard this missionary's message. But unlike Jonah, this man wasn't angry when his hearers repented. Scripture tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, brothers, sisters, someone greater than Jonah is here. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you know His mercy? You can. By believing that this story is true. By believing and admitting that you too are broken. And by crying out to this Jesus Christ who alone brings healing through His death for you. By trusting in His resurrection. On Tuesday night, we sat at the dinner table as a family, and we try to do something just about every night of the week, family devotions together as a family. And we just sit together. It's nothing special, nothing fancy, but after dinner, we tell a Bible story and we talk about it. And for the past few weeks, we've been telling, well, really the past few months, we've been walking through the story of Abraham, and we're finally at the story where God tests Abraham, telling him to sacrifice his son, Isaac, in Genesis chapter 22. Many of you know that story. And we often think about Isaac as some little boy who's just following his daddy. He doesn't really know what's going on. But if we understand the story correctly, Isaac was probably a young man by this point. We know that he has at least the brains about him to recognize as they're climbing the mountain, hey, Dad, we've got wood, but we don't have a lamb. He understands what's going on. He's not some little kid without his wits about him. And we know that he has the brawn because he's the one, Scripture tells us, that's carrying the wood up the mountain, right? And so, with his 99-year-old father, maybe far older than that at this point, Isaac could probably very easily have overpowered Abraham when his dad tried to tie him to the altar. Isaac probably could have said, no, Dad, you're not going to do it. I'm not going to let you strap me to this altar. And so we're telling our kids this, and we're talking about the story of Abraham and Isaac. We say, kids, Isaac submitted to his father. Isaac trusted his daddy. And seeing this as a divinely appointed time for application, I said to my kids, do you trust your mommy and your daddy? We talked about trusting mom and dad, especially in a home where mom and dad love Jesus and seek to follow Jesus. And we did something with our kids. I said, okay, kids, we're going to have a time of prayer as a family. We're going to go around a circle and we're going to pray. And I want you to pray and ask God to help you to trust your mommy and your daddy. But I also want you to think about something. I want you to think about a way where maybe you haven't been trusting mommy and daddy lately, and maybe you need to ask God to forgive you. One of our children, her eyes got wide as saucers, as if to say, I know I haven't been trusting mommy and daddy. I know that I haven't been who I need to be. I'm the one he's talking about. I need to talk to God. I need to confess my sin to him. And another of our children does a subtle number like this and points. As if to say, this one over here really messed up lately. This one over here really, really needs to repent about not trusting mommy and daddy. Can I tell you, I think that some of you in here right now, some of you in here right now, your hearts, the eyes of your heart are wide as saucers. And you look at the story of Jonah and you say, I'm broken and I need this mercy. I am prone to wander and I need this God and His incredible grace. And to you I would say, run to Christ. He will give you living water. He will care for you. He will serve you. He will administer mercy and grace to you. And some of you are here and in your heart you're kind of going like this. I hope he's listening. I hope she's listening. Maybe you were even given some nudges not long ago, and now you're getting the nudges. I would say to you, friend, the same thing that we said to our child in that moment. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I'll never forget one of the times I heard that text preached. And the preacher said, imagine a fullback with a ball in his left hand and he's running and he stiff arms an opposing attacker. God stiff arms the proud. Whether you're here as a follower of Jesus or you're seeking, or you're not really sure where you stand, can I submit to you? If you will humble yourself before the Lord, the Bible tells us He will exalt you in due time. As long as you sit here valuable in your own eyes, as long as you sit here better than those around you in your own eyes, you will be stiff-armed. But if you will come to Him and say, Father, I need grace. I'm broken. I'm messed up. I need your help. Will you help me? Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? That is the humility that God responds to. Brothers and sisters and friends, as we walk through this story together, I would invite you. This story of Jonah, it really is like medicine for us. I want to encourage you. Let us take our medicine, even if it hurts. You pray with me.